Well, good morning. And today is the last in our series of messages. I hope this is working. Let me just check first. On it is, yes. Today is the last of our series of messages that the Apostle Paul addressed to the church in Thessalonica. And I wish everyone in Tenterfield was here today to hear this. I've entitled my message, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, part 7b, Let Not There Be Anything Lacking in Our Faith. Well, we're in for an eye-opening adventure today, I can tell you. As I've already mentioned, I'm just going to move that. As I've already mentioned in this series of messages, it is well recognized that these two letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians were, in fact, the first two letters ever written to the Christian church. And when we consider the reality that these may very well be the first two letters ever written to the church, to many readers, it becomes doubly surprising that Paul's central theme is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even more specifically, the timing of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not only, but not only that. Paul clearly delineates, on the one hand, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as our blessed hope for the church, and on the other hand, he speaks about the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back to earth. When Christ comes for his church as our blessed hope, and I get this terminology, our blessed hope, from the New Testament letter that Paul wrote to Titus. Let's have a look at Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when Christ comes for his church as our blessed hope, Paul not only implies to his dearest son in the faith, Titus, that this event will be a joyful occasion, Paul also makes it clear to the Thessalonians that when Jesus comes as our blessed hope, he'll do that for all those who believe in Christ as well, whether they are dead or alive. But this too will be a joyful event as we rise to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and from that time onwards, we will ever be with the Lord. However, when Jesus returns as a thief in the night, and I left you with this teaser last week, when Jesus returns as a thief in the night, this reference is clearly about Christ's second coming. For Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 5, For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. There will be no escape. The Apostle John describes this day in the book of Revelation as, and we'll look at Revelation 6, 14 to 17, the heavens departing as a scroll when rolled together, and the people on planet earth trying to hide from the face of the Lamb, that is Jesus. For when the great day of his wrath arrives, who will be able to survive? Notice how Paul and John describe the second coming of Jesus Christ as a fearful event compared to the joyful event in Christ coming as our blessed hope. It's quite apparent, and this is a fairly important point, that in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking to a very Jewish audience when in verses 27 and 30 he says this: Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. For as the lightning, and we all know how quick lightning travels, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines even towards the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be, that is Jesus. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. How many tribes of the earth shall mourn? All the tribes of the earth shall mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 24:27-30. Whereas the second coming of Christ is clearly a post-Great Tribulation event, the Apostle Paul emphasizes to his Thessalonian friends that the return of Jesus Christ as their blessed hope is clearly a pre-tribulation event. And I say this, for immediately following his words of encouragement concerning the gathering of the church by the Lord Jesus Christ into the air, that is, Christ coming as our blessed hope, let's remind ourselves about what Paul actually wrote, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Immediately after Paul wrote these words, Paul reminds his Thessalonian friends that there was no need for him to recap about the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus will come as a thief in the night. For Paul says that they already know about the times and the seasons when that will happen. And why would Paul write that? Because many of those in the church in Thessalonica were Jews. And the Jews had been well schooled through the laws of Moses relating to the 7 annual feasts that Israel had celebrated religiously for over 1,500 years by that time, preparing them to meet the Lord. Added to this were the numerous Old Testament prophets who had predicted that in the last days a time of great trouble would arrive for Israel, and this would happen before their promised Messiah would return to save them. That would be the day when all Israel would finally dwell under the shadow of their Messiah King, with him seated upon and ruling and reigning from the throne of his ancestor David in Jerusalem, so that Israel, so that Israel, or at least a remnant of Israel, according to the prophet Zechariah 13:8, they would dwell in the promised land given to them through God's covenant with their father Abraham. And they would finally dwell in the land forever, safely from all their enemies. But all this, Paul tells them, this program is only reserved for those who are the children of darkness, those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Messiah, those who don't have the light of Jesus shining in their hearts. Paul goes on to call those who have Jesus living in their hearts the children of light. Therefore, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:4-8, my brothers, because you are now the children of light, you are not living in darkness, and you're not living in darkness anymore. Consequently, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, can no longer overtake you by surprise, as a thief would. After all, burglary only takes place at night. You are the sons of the light, sons of the day, and none of us belong to darkness or night anymore. Let's not fall into the sleep that stupefies the rest of the world. Let's stay awake with our wits about us. Night is the time for sleep and the time when men get drunk. But we, the children of light, we should always be alert with faith and love as our breastplate and the hope of salvation as our helmet. For God did not choose us to condemn us, that is, to pour out his wrath upon us. Instead, God chose us that we might be secure in his salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or dead, we will share in his life. So go on cheering and strengthening and comforting each other with these thoughts, writes Paul. In other words, Paul is saying to his Thessalonian friends, as well as us here today, if you want to keep following the pathway of darkness, that's going to be a tough road to hoe. For the Jew, this means following the laws of Moses. And for the heathen, this means making up their own laws to follow. Either way, warns Paul, if you keep following those dark life choices, you will never get to heaven. You will never experience the privilege of sitting beside Jesus on the throne of God. Instead, Jesus will, one day, come as a thief in the night to you. And that won't be a good day. I tell you, you don't want to be on earth the day of the Lord's second coming. Now, you might remember that the Apostle Paul had written to the Thessalonian church because he had heard that they were not only suffering afflictions because of the persecutions associated with their faith in Christ, but they were also sorrowing greatly because one or more of their members had died. And they were now sorrowing like someone who had no eternal hope. This news obviously disturbed Paul greatly. He decided to write to them in order to correct what was lacking in their faith. Logic helps us understand that these Thessalonians had thought the great tribulation of the last days, the tribulation that leads to Armageddon, had begun, you see. And the Lord Jesus, their blessed hope, hadn't returned to collect them. And consequently, they had supposed that they and their deceased friends had missed the rapture and Jesus had left them behind. Paul infers that what they were suffering was not the great tribulation spoken of by many of the Old Testament prophets and Jesus Christ himself when he was on earth, but simply the tribulations that Paul himself had warned them would come upon them. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he tells them that those who had died would not be forgotten by the Lord Jesus, but would actually rise from the dead. Immediately the Lord returned, followed by those faithful believers still alive, and both would rise to meet the Lord in the air and would forever be with the Lord. That's good news, and I think it worthy of a amen. Yeah. Now, with all this in mind, allow me to mention our children's church. We call it AK4C, Aussie Kids for Christ, and the memory verse that our Auntie Marilyn was teaching our youngest family members last week. The scripture was this, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And to be quite frank with you, surely that scripture is the encouragement every Christian wants to hear every day, isn't it? The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen us and guard us from the evil one. As believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, we understand that every day of our lives is a spiritual battle, a battle for our very souls, for our lives. Our adversary, the devil, has as his primary goal the desire to steal away our faith, and he will do whatever it takes to rob you of that faith, so that by day's end we might not inherit the eternal riches our Heavenly Father has promised us or has promised to reward us with in the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And so, to know that the Lord God Almighty intends to remain faithful toward us, strengthening us daily, and guarding us from the onslaught of evil, surely the knowledge of that can keep us on course to overcome all the work of our enemy as we stand fast in our faith, no matter what comes our way. And so when Auntie Marilyn asked the children how God intended to strengthen and guard us from the evil one, what were some of the answers given by the children? Well, here we go. We must keep reading the Bible in order to know God's word, his will. That was one of the first ones. We must keep praying. We must always be kind to one another. And we must keep coming to church and to children's church. And we must share with one another. And there were other answers as well. Yet, there was something more pleasing to me than hearing their answers. And that was their enthusiasm, especially when reciting 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3 as loudly as they could possibly shout it. I'm surprised you didn't hear it from your place last Wednesday afternoon. Family, come visit AK4C on any given Wednesday at 3:30 p.m. You'll be blessed to see how our children are growing in the Lord, and sometimes the numbers are up around 22. And so, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3, the Lord is faithful to strengthen and guard us from all the evil, from the evil one. It becomes the underpinning strength of our faith, especially when praying, Lord, let not there be anything lacking in our faith. Now with the passages of 1 Thessalonians behind us, we turn now to 2 Thessalonians and the home straight. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church alleviated their concerns, but only for a while. But then, as Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 2, he hears about a false letter, as if from us, doing the rounds in Thessalonica. It's obvious this forgery was contradicting Paul's teachings, and so Paul is motivated to write 2 Thessalonians. This happened 2,000 years ago. Amazing, isn't it? And the full passion of his heart, it comes to the surface in chapter 2 of that letter when we begin reading what I would hail as the most important prophetic chapter in the entire New Testament. For Paul now deals directly with the order of events around which there was obviously much confusion in Thessalonica. Now, sadly, this same confusion has spilled over into the broader church worldwide ever since. Now, as we've already heard, the Thessalonian church was starting to come under intense persecution. And in response, they had assumed that they had entered the time of the Great Tribulation, the time, as I've already said, leads to Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. And they had become worried and sorrowful because they believed that they had either missed the hapazo, the rapture, the snatching away of the bride, the call of Christ to come up here, or Paul had taught them incorrectly. If we were to assume that Paul had taught them that the rapture of the church would follow the Great Tribulation period, then we could ask ourselves, why would they be so upset? Surely if Paul had taught them a post-tribulation rapture of the church, his Thessalonian friends would be rejoicing at the prospect that their redemption was drawing near. Wouldn't they? But as we've already heard from the previous messages on this in this series, Paul taught them what he had received from the Lord, and that teaching was that God would take his bride from the earth before he, God, poured his wrath upon those left behind. In prophetic terms, God had always desired to reach out to the Gentile nations. The mystery concealed from Israel in the Old Testament was the church. And it was finally born on the day of Israel's fourth feast celebration, the day of Pentecost. And it entered the world supernaturally with the arrival and infilling of God the Holy Spirit. God had designed the Feast of Pentecost to have a first fruits component in it. Didn't Paul tell us in his letter to the Colossians that Jesus was the first fruits from the dead? Isn't that what he says? It's because Jesus was the first born from the dead that any of us can have an eternal hope in God. So back to my story about the Feast of Pentecost. The Jewish high priest would wave to the Lord two loaves of bread made with the first fruits of the wheat harvest. But there was something very different about these two loaves of bread as compared to the other offerings required at the other six feasts. These loaves were to be made with leaven. All other offerings were to be made without leaven. In Jewish terms, leaven represents sin. And so for 1500 years before the church was born, God had Israel wave two loaves of bread made with sin before his holy face to remind him that his son would one day come and deal with the sin, not only in the hearts of the Jewish nation, but also the sin living in the hearts of all Gentile nations as well. Fascinating. Hence, God sent Jesus to justify Israel and the church, that is, those that had believed in the Messiah before he came, and those who would believe in the Messiah after he had come. It blows your mind what God did. But it doesn't end there. God's plan was for this mystery known as the church. It was his plan for it to exist on earth between Israel's fourth and fifth feasts prophetically. We'll have a look at that. There it is there. Fourth feast, Pentecost, for the fifth feast. So what is the fifth feast? The Day of Trumpets. Family, friends, I believe the scriptures point Christians to the Day of Trumpets as our day of redemption. What terminology did Paul use concerning the return of our blessed hope? 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Family and friends, I believe it's not only God's plan to have birthed the church supernaturally on the day of Pentecost, but I also believe it is God's plan to supernaturally snatch away his church on the Day of Trumpets. And why have I come to that conclusion? Because the scriptures reveal to us that God intends to make Israel so jealous for the Lord Jesus Christ that at least a remnant of that nation will cry out to him to come and save them, because they will suddenly realize he's overlooked them and they've been left behind. That's why. And so Paul writes his second letter to the Thessalonians to deal with their misapprehensions. Misapprehensions that have no doubt been aroused by this mysterious false letter, as if from Paul. Paul begins to detail the steps that must precede the arrival of the Great Tribulation, so that the members of the Thessalonian church could grasp with great authority the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-3. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those that say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled, writes Paul, by what they say. For that day, the day of the Lord, or the second coming of Christ, will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship, which is very interesting because even the Muslims will accept this guy as being their God. And he will sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. And don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you, says Paul. Don't you remember I told you all this? It's interesting to realize that these topics were issues that Paul had taught his Thessalonian friends in the 3 weeks that he had been with them at the time Paul birthed the church there. Indeed, Paul is actually reminding them about the scriptures he taught them from Daniel 9, 11, and 12, as well as many other Old Testament books. Let's have a closer look at what Paul was actually saying. Paul was saying the Great Tribulation will not come while the church is on earth. Remember, we will be gathered together with Jesus in the clouds. To believe anything other than that would be to take our eyes off Jesus and become trapped like the children of darkness here on earth, whereby the second coming of Christ will surprise us as does a thief in the night. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the second coming of Christ, will not come except there first come a falling away or a rebellion against God. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. Now I know it's been, and you know too, it's been 2,000 years since Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. Where do I think we sit on God's timeline of redemption at present? Well, we certainly haven't experienced that great tribulation Jesus speaks about in Matthew 24 as yet. For although we've seen two world wars, we haven't seen anything on the scale of Noah's flood of late. How close do I think the Lord is to taking his church home to his Father's house? If I had to give you an answer, I would say close. And what evidence do I rely upon to help me make that call? Well, in the days of the Thessalonians, the church was only in its infancy. It hadn't even had time to grow, never mind experience a falling away or a great rebellion against God. Today, however, there is an obvious falling away and a great rebellion against God. Who can't see that around in our community? And it seems to have begun around the 1960s. Now, whether we want to call it a falling away or a rebellion against God, both actions imply a distancing of man from the Almighty. Not only do we find churches virtually empty, suggesting even Christians are walking away from God, turning apostate, but the heathens too. They appear to be rising up all over the world in open rebellion against the God of this universe. As God's church, not only should we be aware of these trends, but more importantly, we should be fully prepared in our hearts for the Lord's return as our blessed hope. However, in the meantime, we ought to be equipped with the knowledge of how to respond to such destructive leanings for the sake of God's great name. And importantly, the possible last-minute salvation of many souls. When we understand that Jesus has told us that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Matthew 16 verse 18, we ought not to be surprised by what God intends to do in these last days. Paul then tells his friends in Thessalonica that once this falling away builds momentum, something terrible is going to happen. When everyone is talking peace and safety, Paul says the man of sin, the son of perdition, and we could call him the Antichrist, he will be fully revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 6 and 8, the evil that sits behind this lawlessness is already at work secretly in our world, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. When his time comes to be revealed, the Lord Jesus Christ will slay this lawless person with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his second coming. Again, we see Paul speaking about the snatching away of the church before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. The only possible entity capable of holding back the work of Satan in this dispensation of time is the Holy Spirit working in the church. Knowing that Jesus promised all believers in Christ that he would never leave us nor forsake us, it's logical to conclude that when the Holy Spirit is taken away or steps out of the way, so does the church. Paul then concludes his steps in the lead up to the Great Tribulation by writing the following. This man of sin will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction, and all because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe his lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. This passage is very sobering. Paul seems to indicate that those who reject the message of the gospel before the rapture will be especially susceptible to the great lie that will lead them towards destruction after the church is gone. We need to cry out to these people who don't know Jesus yet. Consequently, and I'll end with this series and today's message with the final statement. Family, friends, this world is looking for salvation in all the wrong places. For the Jews, they're still waiting for their Messiah, the Savior, to rise up out of their own ranks, out of the tribe of Judah. For the rest of us, the so-called Gentile world, religious or otherwise, salvation for them is either their own good works or they're not looking at all. Don't be caught in God's trap, a trap set for the children of darkness, the children of rebellion, those who are not watching and waiting for Christ's return. For these people will one day be caught out by Jesus, caught out in the same way a thief in the night catches out those who are not watching and waiting for the thief to come. Remember the pattern of events that the Apostle Paul has set out for the wise in regard to the timing of the return of Jesus Christ. First, the falling away, the rebellion, the apostasy. I think we're there now. You could debate me on that. Then comes the rapture. Then the man of sin is revealed. Then the great tribulation begins. And finally, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, occurs. Jesus himself warns us in the Gospel of Luke, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. Friends, it's dangerous to say, I'll just hold back and take my chances as these days described by Paul approach. Let me remind all of us, today is the day of salvation. Let me encourage you to go home and speak with your family and friends and remind them, today is the day of salvation. Jesus loves us and wants us to come share in his kingdom forever. The message of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the message of Jesus Christ and his love for each and every one of us, written upon a cross with his blood 2,000 years ago. That's the message. Remember 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3. The Lord is faithful to strengthen and guard us from the evil one. Choose to surrender your life to Christ today, that there might not be anything lacking in your understanding of God. And in Jesus' name, I pray that prayer. Amen. If you're here today, you may have been attending church for 100 years.